acknowledge it. Let's hope it works.
Good morning. Thanks for coming. It wouldn't be the same without you. It's great to see you. How many people from this church? Just wave a hand. Oh, lots of you. Revival's happening. Where are we? Wellington. Yeah? How many people from other churches? That's great as well. Welcome. It's great to see you. Isn't it good to know that there's other followers of Jesus all around the place that we don't know about? And I don't know this part of the world very well. You can probably tell from my accent I'm down in that, you know, southwest corner somewhere, being a Somerset boy. But I presently live in Leicester because, as they say in Leicester, it's a great place to get out of. It's a great place, right in the middle of the country, right here, north, south, east and west, working for you, working with our 3,700 church leaders up and down the country, and many churches, although I don't, of course, work with all of them, only the ones that want me to work with them, just to help them in bringing the renewal of the Holy Spirit in their churches. I've been a vicar for for 30 years this year. If I was still a vicar, I'm still ordained. I always have to say that. When I say I used to be a vicar, people always look at me and say, "Ooh, what did you do wrong? What do you mean you used to be a vicar? I didn't do anything wrong. I was just asked by UI to work for them." And if nothing else, I've got experience. I know what doesn't work. So I spend a lot of time saying to church leaders around the country, "Don't do this, don't do that," because I've tried that and it didn't work. And let's listen together for the voice of the Spirit, because He knows how to build His church. He knows what He's doing, and our job is to join in with Him. I also oversee the international work of New Wine, which is in about 20 different countries around the world, which is really exciting. So, for example, did you know that there's about 200,000 new believers in the New Wine network alone in India in the last 7 years? God is doing an amazing outpouring of His Spirit. No credit to me whatsoever. I just kind of watch from a distance what the team in India do. And what God is doing, which only God can do. But it's a great thing He is doing. I'm married, just one wife at the moment, called Kate. And Kate is a pediatric nurse. That means she works with children, and she actually works with children with terminal illness and other life-limiting conditions. So if later on at any point I go on and tell a healing story, which I will, I want you to know right from the beginning that I've seen my wife come home and weep because one of the children has died. One of the children she cares for. So I'm no sort of person with all the answers. I'm not one of those people that says if you've got enough faith, God will always do what you want God to do. I have more questions than I have answers, but I know that God is good, and I know that God does the miraculous, and I know that God speaks today. So I'll tell lots of stories which I hope will inspire you, but please hold that other tension. Is that alright? Because, you know, just not so long ago, Kate came home, and this is a start on a down, but I want it to be rooted in reality. And she told me of a 14-year-old Hindu boy that she'd nursed for the last 2 years had died. And she was asked to go and speak at the funeral, the Hindu funeral, which she gladly did. Knowing and loving Jesus Christ as she did, but knowing too that God's love doesn't just end at our neat little boundaries. That God loved Kushal deeply. And so we live in a messed up world, don't we? We live where there's questions and tensions, and we scratch our head. You know, I had a full head of hair when I became a Christian. You know, there are so many things we struggle with, and yet we have a God who has come and lives within us and loves us and speaks to us and uses us to do amazing things. My life verse is, "Truly, truly," Jesus says, "if anyone has faith in me, they will do what I've been doing. Indeed, they will do even greater things than these." John 14, verse 12. I could tell you of miracles, and perhaps later on I will. It's not the primary thing I'm here to do today, but I'll tell you some miracles. where there is medical verification. I once a nurse, I used to be a paramedic. One of my daughters is a doctor. I believe in medicine and I want the proof. I don't want the let's believe and pretend that God's done something great. I want, and you want, I believe, the real thing. And the real thing is Hebrews 13:8. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's just as good, just as powerful, just as willing, just as loving as he's ever been. And he chooses to use you and me to continue his ministry. Isn't that incredible? I mean, look at the person next to you, be honest. Would you choose that person to carry on the ministry of Jesus Christ? Well, absolutely yes is the answer. Of course, good. They're affirming each other over here already. Isn't that great? But many of us, how many of you think quite often, oh, I'm sure God is great. I'm sure God does great things through other people. But I'm not sure he could ever do it through me. Has anyone ever had that thought just flicker through the back of their mind? Two of you, my goodness. All of us do, because we all live by faith. So we all have to choose to trust. We all live, no matter what we've seen. I have some blind eyes open. I have seen God speak to me in ways that are extraordinary. And I've got it wrong loads and loads of times. But every day is a new choice. Am I going to choose to listen for his whisper and follow in his footsteps? Every day is a battle, isn't it? I got really early because I didn't come from home this morning. I came from, because of a family illness from Bath. So I got up at 6 o'clock this morning. And believe me, at 6 o'clock this morning, I was not quite as full of Jesus as I might be now. Well, I was, but I just didn't feel it. You know, I went agnostic at least until the third cup of coffee. I get the breakthrough, and then I can pray, and then we get the real breakthrough. This is the real tension we're in. But I want today to look at some scriptures that will help us see that it's normal to hear God's voice. I want to then get really practical. How do we hear God's voice? And then I want to get really, really practical and show you that you can do it. For some of you, this will be a refresher. You'll think, well, I know this. Well, great. If it's always a battle, maybe there's something new today that will help you in that battle. And some of you, I know from what I've been told, I say, well, I'm really not sure about this stuff. But, you know, I've been persuaded to come along. And I'm not sure why, and it's sunny. I shouldn't have said that tonight. It's raining in spirit, and it's pouring out. We can all grow today. And if nothing else, I want your relationship with the living God by the Holy Spirit to grow. The next story, in John 16, Jesus said, it's good for me to go. One extraordinary thing is Jesus. Now, if I walked with Jesus for 3 years in the flesh, I'd seen him heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons, feed the hungry, tell amazing teaching. I've walked with the Son of God for 3 years, and then he said, it's good that I can go so that the Holy Spirit can come, another can come, a counselor can come, a helper can come. You won't be able to see him, but it's good for me to go so that he can come. And not once after Jesus had been had died, risen, ascended, and the Holy Spirit had come, not once did the disciples say, oh my goodness, if only Jesus was here. We could do it if Jesus was here. No, Jesus is here. John 14:23, he's come to live within our hearts. Isn't that extraordinary? That person who doesn't look like they're up to much next year actually is the temple that Suzanne talked about. We are the temple, the living stones. We are the ones who are inhabited by God. And he's not forgotten how to speak. That's what we're going to do. Is that okay? Are we up for that?
Yeah.
Great. Good. Now then, technology. I'm told if I press any button in any direction,
not
Not that one? Not this one? What happens? Does the baptism pool open up and I... What's this one then? Oh, this is recording. Okay. Good thing I didn't press it, wasn't it?
I could see the panic in his face.
Not that one! No. How about that one? No, it doesn't work. They only hear God's voice. Which button would you like me to press? Oh, that one. No? Sorry. Yay! This is going to work well, isn't it? Jesus is our model. Let's just start with the scripture, shall we? If you've got a Bible, or you want, it will be up on the screen. John 5. If you want to do something a bit more interesting, not only as we read this, I want you to count how many times it says the Son. Okay? In this passage I'm going to read in a moment, it's a bit more than that, so you can start counting if you want. Because here's the theological bit for a moment. Here's the technical bit. When it says the Son in your Bible, I hope it's got a capital S. Because the definite article in the New Testament Greek, of which I am a fantastic scholar. Well, I got C in my degree for it, but I did pass. So there we go. It means the Son. It doesn't mean a son, it means the Son. And you will see in this passage that the Son does all sorts of God-like things. So let's read it. So because Jesus was doing these things, he's healing and all sorts of naughty things like that on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. In his defense, Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working." For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. We know, don't we, that Jesus is equal with God. Yeah? He's the second person of the Trinity. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word is God. When people say to me, "Do you believe in the Word, Mark?" I say, "Oh yes, I believe in him." I do believe in the scriptures as well, but I believe in him. He is the Word of God. And he's equal with the Father. This was an outrageous thing for Jesus to say. You know, very devout Jews of that day, they didn't even mention God's name. They were called the whispering Jews. And they would just, when they were talking about God, they would say, "The name." And here's Jesus calling God Abba, Father, making himself equal with the Father. Jesus gave them this answer, "Very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself," as one of the sons. "He can only do what he sees the Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, and he will show him even greater works than these, so that you will be amazed. For just as the Father raised the dead and gave them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honour the Son, just as they honour the Father. Whoever does not honour the Son does not honour the Father who sent him. Very truly, I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes in who sent me has eternal life, and will not be judged, but is crossed over from death to life. Very truly, I tell you, a time is coming, and is now come, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." Isn't it great? This is encouraging. Even the dead will hear. So we've got a chance, haven't we? "Even the dead will hear the voice. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself, because he's given him authority to judge, because he is the Son of Man." Okay, long reading. Let's just get into that for a minute. How many the sons were there?
10.
10 times it says the Son, and 9 times it says it in reference to divinity. Jesus doing, as the Son, God-like things, like being honoured, like being equal with the Father, like having authority to give life, like having authority to judge. These aren't divine things, only God can judge. Only Jesus as God can be equal to the Father. But on one occasion, and you would have seen it in bold type, it says,
The Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees the Father doing. You see, the very model of Jesus in his humanity, when he laid aside every divine attribute, i.e. he stopped in terms of how he lived and expressed himself, showing divine attributes, all knowledge, being able to judge and so on. He didn't cease being God, but he laid that aside to fully become one of us. When he fully entered into humanity, Jesus said, I can only do what I see the Father doing. So Jesus is very much a model for what Holy Spirit filled humanity should look like. Jesus doesn't just show us that what God's like, which is a major thing that Jesus does. Look at me, he's in the Father. But Jesus also shows you what you can be like. This is just, we'll get into some stories and stuff in just a moment, but just stick with me. The glory of you is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. If we were in an Eastern Orthodox church now, we would say, not only does God no longer call us servants but friends, because he gives confidences to us as friends. He lets us in on the inner workings of what he's thinking and doing. But we would go even further and say, God's calling us into complete union with God, to become one with him. What an intimate picture. It's John 15, the vine and the branches, where we are completely connected into God and God into us. We do not become God, only God can be God. But we are at one with God. A picture of amazing intimacy as his life flows in us and through us and bears fruit beyond us. This is extraordinary that we're called into this relationship. So Jesus is a model for what a human being was first intended to be like when Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, before the world as we know it began, thought, let's make, in the image and likeness of ourselves, something we're going to call man. And that's men and women, of course, but that's how they would see it. At that point. And then we're going to make them male and female, and they're in our image and our likeness. So Jesus is the model. So here, 10 times it says the Son, and it's all God's stuff, but here, in his humanity, John 5:19 says, the Son can only do what he sees the Father doing. And when I talk about hearing God's voice, if I'm going to be truly faithful to the scriptures, all 66 books of the Bible, I need to say to you that most often God shows us things not by what we hear, but what we see. So in the Old Testament, the prophets were called seers. How many of you have ever had a picture from God? Quite a lot of you. You're going to be really good working with today. Right? You've seen a picture, you've seen something visual. Many a time you might think I'm making it up. I think that all the time. Oh, I've just had too much coffee. Or I just want to see that. And we'll look at that question in a few minutes. But God mostly reveals things to us, either mostly through what we see, pictures, images, visions, creation, dreams. But he also speaks to us in ways that we can receive audibly in various ways. We will look at that. But the model that Jesus gives us in his humanity is the Father's always up to something. I want you to learn to see it and to join in. Does that make sense? So there's two ways to live. There's whoever does, any of you ever do this one? Father, I've got a really good idea.
Would you come and bless what I'm doing?
Has anyone ever done that?
Confession time. Yeah? The other way, the way that Jesus models is, Father, what are you up to? I want to follow wherever you're going.
I want to be attentive to your leading.
Now, we've got to be realistic on a busy day in November, it's raining.
The kids are going off to school, you know.
Or, you know, you're looking after one of your parents. Or, you know, the dog's been incontinent overnight. You know, it's not. That's the real stuff of life, isn't it?
And we don't wake up and think, oh my goodness, you know.
What's the Father saying, why am I? Let's be real. But God is always speaking. The Spirit is always leading. And the model Jesus gives us is, Father, whatever you're doing, I want to join you with you.
What does that look like? I first learned this in 1983 or 1984, I can't quite remember. I became a Christian in 1981.
And I went to a conference in London, in the Wembley Conference Centre, where a man called John Wimber, an American pastor, was teaching something along the lines of what I'm going to try and do less well than he did all those years ago. I'm going to try that today. And he said, at the end of his every talk, let's see what God wants to do now. It's like, well, it's easy to give a talk, relatively. It's more difficult to say, okay, what's he doing now? And he stood there in front of 2,000 of us and he said, oh, I'm going to listen. And he shut his eyes and the way the Californians can do, you know, put a hand in the pocket and chew gum and listen to God all at once. For years later, I always had some chewing gum, it helped. And he said, there's somebody over here, pointed to the right, and the Lord has shown me that you've got a swelling above your left knee, and he's going to heal it now if you come to the front. I don't know about you, I certainly started off as a skeptic in these things. In those days, I was one of the first paramedics when people in the ambulance service were trained to do more advanced skills. I just passed my paramedic exams around that time, and it's like, I've seen loads of injuries, and I don't believe that God can just take an injury and heal it now. But he says that God's shown him that. He said, if you come to this one, God will heal you. And I guess we're mostly British here. Can I say this? We're a bit reserved, aren't we? So 2,000 Brits sat there. And this confident American at the front said, God's just told me, last Thursday you did this, you ran to get a bus last Thursday, you fell over, and then you got a big swelling over your left knee and 2,000 Brits sat there. I don't know about you, if I'm embarrassed, I get embarrassed for other people. So I'm now embarrassed for this poor American guy at the front. And I'm going a bit lower and lower in the seat. Last Thursday, you were running to get the bus, you fell over, big swelling over your left knee, and you sat over here. He points directly to one particular block of people. Nobody moves. I'm almost on the ground by now. He says, I think you're just here. And a woman goes, I know. He says, come to the front. And she came to the front. A woman, I remember vividly, I'd say in her 50s, she had a blue pleated skirt on. She came to the front and John said to her, so what happened? She said, well, you won't believe it. Who might be? Last Thursday, I was running to get the bus. I fell over. She lifted the blue pleated skirt above her left knee. And there's this big swelling hematoma above her left knee. And I look at it. And 2,000 people look at it and think, wow. And my first thought is, I'm being conned here. How are they doing this? Seriously. I was, you know, that's not, you know, but I look at it, I know an injury when I see it. This is real. You can tell, can't you? This woman isn't, this is real. I can see this injury. And she's saying exactly as John had said, because God knows, last Thursday, running to get the bus. Wow. So that's all from God. We're now going to see. What's released in us at that point?
Faith.
Faith, yeah. At that point, when we hear God, faith comes through hearing. And we always say, well, that's about reading the Bible. Well, it includes reading the Bible. Of course it does. But faith comes through hearing. And God is up to something, and John is walking behind the leading of the Holy Spirit, and then she's going to get healed, presumably. So he does this little 30-second American prayer, chewing gum at the same time. It's like, it's not a proper Anglican, is it? And he says something, I can't remember what he said, but he says something like, "Oh God, healer, in Jesus' name." That's my American accent. Amen. And she lifts up the blue skirt above her knee. It's completely healed. And 2,000 people burst into applause. We've just seen a miracle. And inwardly I go, oh no! Because my ego is deeply offended. This is 1983, I think. You know, I was a baby Christian and I'm thinking, I want to understand things. I want to be able to do things. I don't like things that are mysterious where I haven't got the answers. Anyone else like that? He taught from the scriptures. It's like we're comfortable. Yeah, keep it safe. Keep it safe. I only do what I see the Father doing. Yeah. And he heals the sick and he raises the dead. Yeah, that's because he's God. That's because he's God. Don't you understand? Jesus can do that. He's God. No. It's this next bit where he says, truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone is faithful in me, they'll do what I've been doing. And now I'm meant to do this. You may know I wasn't a very good paramedic, but a lot of my patients seem to die. And I had equipment. And I was there. It's like, I know what to do. I'm trained, you know. Lost another one. But that's reality, isn't it? No matter what, you know, that's it. Now, there's someone telling me I can say a prayer in the name of Jesus and they will get healed. And I've seen it with my own eyes and my ego is deeply offended. Does this make sense? Do you relate to this? Because this is the battle every day of what worldview do we have? Do we have a scientific, empirical worldview? Or do we believe the worldview that Christ reveals to us through the scriptures? It's a deeply penetrating question. What do we really believe when we're up against it? That evening I'm there with a friend called Mike. And Mike says to me, Mike's driving and we're staying about 10 miles or so just outside of London for this conference. So we drive back to where we're staying, we go around, if you know London at all, around the North Circular up to the bottom of the M1. There's a young woman thumbing a lift. And Mike, it's 11 o'clock at night, and Mike says, "The Lord's just spoken to me." I said, "Oh, great." So John Wilbur can do it, you can do it, brilliant. Yeah. What's he said? He said, "We've got to stop and talk to that young woman who's thumbing a lift at 11 o'clock at night on the side of the motor. We've got to talk about Jesus." I've got to tell you, there are many spiritual gifts, and I've got two that I've made up, that I've got. I've got the gift of excuses. Anyone got that gift? I've also got the gift of being a coward. Anyone got that one? It's like, I said, we can't, Mike, and here's my gift of excuses. You can only stop for emergencies on the motorway. It's not an emergency, I'm sorry. Romans 13, now we've got to obey the authorities and all of that, you know. We have a little discussion now going up the motorway. We've left it behind. But Mike is convinced that God has spoken, so he says, "Next juncture, we'll turn around, we're coming back. If she's still there, we're going to talk to her about Jesus." And I'm praying, "Oh God, don't let her be there. I am tired, I am a coward." I said that silently. But yeah, I don't want to do this. We come up to the junction, turn around, come back down. We're on the southbound M1. She's on the northbound hard shoulder. We can see she's there. Mike pulls over onto the southbound hard shoulder. He's driving. He said, "I'll go and park the car. You go and talk to her." And in that moment, I get out of the car. I stand on the southbound M1. A paramedic. I've seen a few
road accidents.
I've seen some idiotic things. I am now about to imitate the most idiotic people I've ever seen in my life. I wait for a gap and I run 3 lanes to the central reservation. I wait for another gap. Thankfully, it's late at night, there's the occasional gap. And remember, this is 30-something years ago, so I'm a little bit slimmer, a little bit fitter, a little bit faster. Another gap, across the go, and then start walking down the north bank, hard shoulder, towards a young woman about 18 years of age, blonde hair, who's thumbing her lift. And I haven't got a clue what to say. Where's Mike? Oh, he's got the part of the car. So I pray, oh God, help. She's a really good prayer. And this thought comes into my head, you'll never find peace until you stop running. So I walked up to her. Where else can I go? There's nowhere else to go. Well, I can't kind of say, hi, you know, nice to meet you. Isn't it great on the north and everyone? I say, you'll never find peace until you stop running. And she said to me, I don't know what you mean, mate. And I thought to myself, no, I've got no idea either. I don't know where else to go. The power of God is often released in those moments where we've burnt all our bridges, where we get out of the boat and start walking on water. It's often in those moments when there's nowhere else to go, as we try to put a mustard seed of faith into action, that the power of God is released. It doesn't always feel like that. We kept talking. We talked about I don't know what, and then a little thought came to my mind again. Asked her about her father, so I said, tell me about your father. And I knew something changed, but I didn't know what. But all the time I'm trying to stumble behind this, he's leading, I'm following. Eventually, Mike comes back in the car and says, there's nowhere to park. What a surprise. And what? Who would have thought that? Nowhere to park. So we get this young woman called Elizabeth Atkinson. We get Liz and we say, look, Liz, it's dangerous to thumb a lift at 11:15 at night. So get in a car with us too. And we will take you home. And Liz said, okay. So she did. We went back to Tottenham, North East London. We prayed for her bad foot she had. Nothing happened. Then we left. And as we drove back to where we were staying, it's like, thanks Lord, thanks Mike. Two sort of words from the Lord which were both wrong. We prayed for a foot, she didn't get healed. I'm really, really tired and I'm really, really cross at you, and you, by the way, both of you, because that was a complete waste of time and I'm never going to do that sort of thing again. That was sort of, what was that about? Go back to the conference the next day, you hear the teaching, and the teaching's great. Because Jesus, God's always speaking, he speaks through angels. He speaks through prophets. He speaks through creation. He speaks through a donkey. I must have a chance at least to be able to speak through a donkey. It's great to get it from the scriptures, but what does it look like in real life? Anyway, before the end of the day, Mike goes like this. He says, if we go now, the Lord's told me she'll be waiting. Everybody needs a friend who's a little bit off the end of the spectrum. I said, okay, you've got the car, I'm not walking back. So we get in the car, we walk, drive around the North Circuit, up to the bottom of the A1, and there's Liz. Don't know. What's released in me then? Faith is released big time. Because for it to happen once, the way it did, although it didn't seem to work out, that was one thing, but now we've gone back at a different time, the following day, and she's there again. And just the gift of faith, another one of the spiritual gifts that we've got in 1 Corinthians 12 and elsewhere, the gift of faith. Not just having a faith, but faith that goes up to something in the here and the now, and that we're stepping into it. That's released. And I walk forward towards her with a new confidence, a God-given confidence, and she says, how did you know? How did you know I'd never find peace until I stopped running? I've been going all over the country trying to get away from my father. How did you know about that as well? Oh, Sharon, one more thing. How come my foot's healed? God, you're up to something. And by the greatest privilege I could ever imagine, I am stumbling like a fool behind the footsteps of Jesus Christ. That's what I'm talking about when I talk about hearing the voice of God. I'm talking about love is always reaching out. Love is always up to something. And God said, I want you to follow behind. Join in. We take Liz to a burger bar on Crickled Broadway, northwest London. I didn't know where we were. Later, I was becoming thicker of that parish, which is really weird. But in this wimpy bar, anyone remember Wimpy?
Yeah.
All the young ones going, what? Think of McDonald's, but even worse. You know, something like that. Wimpy Bar, Cricklewood Broadway, we tell Liz about the God who knows that she'll never find peace while she keeps running, but he's running after her. We tell Liz about God called Jesus Christ, who can bring healing into the brokenness that she's experienced in her life, which is why she's running from her father. We tell about Jesus Christ, who heals the sick. We tell her that we've got the miracles in our pockets, but the God we proclaim is able to do these incredible things because he loves her. And for the first time in her life, perhaps, she hears that she's truly loved by God, and this love is being mediated in some imperfect way by two men who don't want to take advantage of her, and the power of God is released. And she gives her heart to Jesus. And it sounds really corny, but she comes out of that wimpy bar on the Cricklewood Broadway, which even today is not the most glamorous place in the world, she said. I'll never forget, she said, wow, life used to be black and white, and now it's all colour. And she came, she lived with my wife and I, and we looked after her and cared for her for about 6 months before she was able to go and live again independently. Isn't it amazing that God's always up to something? Or wouldn't it be even more amazing if God, who is love, wasn't always up to something? So if he's always up to something, he's saying to you and I today, I want you to become really good at just following behind. Does that make sense?
How are we doing? A few more minutes. Which button? This one, David? This button here?
Yeah.
Is that right? We hope so.
Yeah.
Oh.
So, I'm not going to have time to go through all this, we've done quite a bit of Bible stuff, but in John 10 verse 1 to 6, what does it tell us? It tells us that sheep don't follow the voice of strangers, they do follow the voice of the shepherd. We've got some new wine work in the Middle East, and I've been told by someone out in the Middle East that when a lamb is born, the shepherd gets down and whispers into the lamb's ear. Right from the beginning, the lamb recognises the shepherd's voice. I've had four dogs in my life, and sadly I haven't got one at the moment, but my most recent dog was called Jonah. He was called Jonah because when I said, come this way, you got it, you went in the opposite direction. Anyway, my wife says that when I drove home, even though many cars went down our road, Jonah was attuned to hear the sound of my car engine. And he'd be ready. So when I came through the front door, there he was. Because he was attuned, the master has returned. Jesus says, my sheep will know my voice. They will not follow a stranger's voice. He calls his own sheep at the bottom there. Look, he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he's brought out on his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. That's what we're talking about today. This is about, therefore, leading a supernatural lifestyle. It's not about religion, it's about the adventure. It's about more than sharing a few words in a church service, which you may be familiar with, the prophetic gift that says, someone gets up and says, if it's bad practice, they say, thus saith the Lord,
and I'll tell you why later that's bad practice. Or they might say, I think the Lord is saying such and such. But actually what we're talking about is not about church services. It's about life. Wouldn't it be great if we could hear the Lord's voice, not only through the scriptures, but we do through the scriptures. So if you're worried about me not being keen on the scriptures, I'm really keen on the scriptures, I read them every day. But the Holy Spirit who's contained, who we're told about in the scriptures, says, I'm always speaking. I'm always leading. How about in all of life, the Holy Spirit helped us parent our children? Have healthy marriages. Be healthy if we're not in a marriage, in all our relationships. What about if the Holy Spirit helped us be godly businessmen or women? Or what if the Holy Spirit led us to be great artists or writers or poets or craftspeople? What if the Holy Spirit was interested in all of life? What about that? Wouldn't that be glorious? It's Jesus Christ saying, welcome to my world. Come, follow me. Do you remember the first call to those disciples? Come, follow me. There were no scriptures. Well, there were scriptures, but he didn't say, come and read the scriptures with me, although they did that. He said, come, follow me. It's good that I leave, because I'm sending another, the promised Holy Spirit. We're going to miss that bit. We'll come on to that bit in a minute. Would you like to stand? We're trying to do... there is a new wine course. I'm not trying to flog my own stuff. If you want to buy it. there is a DVD and a study book that looks at this material in more depth. I'm trying to do 6 sessions in 3. So we'll go quite quickly. But for now, let's do something practical before we have coffee. Would you like to just shut your eyes? Trust me, I'm a vicar. So yeah. I just want you to imagine. I want you to imagine in your mind's eye a bowl of red, ripe, juicy strawberries. And when you can see that bowl in your mind, in your mind's eye, just raise a hand. I'm not going to point you out, I'm just going to see how we're doing. So some of you have now got your hands up, because already in your mind's eye you can see it. Just keep your hands up if you will. If you can't yet see it, imagine cream being poured over the red strawberries. These are the most sweet, delicious red strawberries. Can you see them yet? A few more hands, maybe? Yeah? If you're still struggling, on top of the cream, on top of the strawberries, put some sugar. Oh, man. Shouldn't have done that. Can you see them yet? Some of you can see them, and some of you can almost taste them. You can feel the texture, the crunchiness of the sugar, the softness of the cream. The juiciness of the strawberries. You got there yet? Okay. You may put your hands down. You can open your eyes. Let me tell you this. Most of the time, when the Holy Spirit speaks, it's no stronger than what you've just imagined. Which begs a number of questions. Like, how do we know it's really God? How do we test these things? Couldn't this be dangerous if it's that vague? And then we said, God says. Couldn't we send people off on, I was going to say wild goose chases, but that's a Celtic picture of following the spirit, following a wild goose. But you know what I mean, wild goose chases. This is very strong, is it? This requires faith, and this requires practice, and this requires some safety around it, doesn't it? Well, we're going to try and build that up as we go along. Is that right? Yeah. So if you'd like to sit just for a moment,
Told you there was coffee coming. There is coffee coming. But I just want to pray. Let's just pray. Is there coffee now?
Yeah.
I know it's good. I prophesied correctly. There will be coffee. Let's just pray for a moment. Lord, thank you that you're present. You're always present. And we want to be present to you. Thank you, Lord, that you rarely shout, but you often whisper. Because you want us to come close. Thank you that you promise that if we draw near to God, then God will draw near to us. So today, we choose to draw near. And we see Jesus before us, not only revealing God, Abba, the Father, but also revealing to us what a spirit-filled, spirit-led humanity looks like. And we say again, Lord, help us become more like you. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Great. Should we get coffee, go to the loo, stretch your legs, say hello to someone, and we'll get back together in about 10 minutes or so. Thank you.